I wonder if you've ever wished that your name was written in a Bible book. If you've ever thought of that, you'd probably want your name mentioned like Timothy in this letter of Paul to the Philippians, or Epaphroditus, his name, he's mentioned in this letter. You'd want your name mentioned in some sort of positive way. But would you want your name mentioned in the way two women's names are mentioned in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Names that are mentioned, and can you imagine being remembered for 2,000 years as the two women who had disagreed and quarreled with each other in the congregation at Philippi? Well, that's how Euodia and Syntyche are mentioned in the verses we're looking at this morning. And it's a challenge to us to remind us that this kind of thing happens in churches all over the world. It can happen here at Kensett Evangelical Church. So we're in a very practical part of Philippians chapter 4. The first section we're going to look at this morning, verses 2 and 3, where this personal exhortation, this plea of the Apostle Paul is made to Euodia and Syntyche. Very simple plea, be reconciled. Bury the hatchet. Be reconciled. Be at peace with one another. Then there's a second exhortation, a general exhortation to everyone, to rejoice always, be joyful. So be reconciled, be joyful. And then a third exhortation in verse 5, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So be reconciled, be joyful, be gentle. So let's look at that first plea of the Apostle Paul in verses 2 and 3. I implore, that means I plead with, I beg you, Euodia and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, Epaphroditus was mentioned as the true companion who brought the letter from Philippi, from Paul to Philippi. So I implore you, true companion, Epaphroditus, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. We don't know a lot about Clement, but he obviously was a member of the church in Philippi. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul addresses these two women in the strongest terms. He implores them. He begs them. Be reconciled to one another. So whatever division had come between them, it has separated them in their fellowship and in their co-working in the gospel. Paul wanted that problem to be overcome. He wanted them to be reconciled, to have fellowship with one another again. So can you imagine if you'd come to me this past week and that you had a problem with a friend in the congregation and you've had a quarrel and there's estrangement, you're not talking to one another. And then can you imagine if I was to stand up in the pulpit this morning and then called you and that friend out by name and exhorted you, be reconciled to one another? Would I still be alive at 1 o'clock? But it means something that Paul felt he had the freedom to speak to these two women by name. This letter would have been read out. There they were sitting there and they heard their names called out. These were women Paul clearly loved and respected. It tells us something about the love and respect that Paul had for these women. It also tells us something about their love and respect for him, that Paul could call these women out by name and know that the congregation, not for a second, would think that what he was doing was out of line, that these two women would not feel demeaned by what Paul was doing. It's an indication of how deep Paul's love and respect for these women was. It's an indication of how deep and affectionate their love for him was as well. But it also tells us how seriously Paul took this division in the congregation. These women were part of the core group in Philippi. And women had been an important part of the core group of the church in Philippi from the beginning. How had the church started? Paul started the church by speaking at a prayer meeting by the riverside where Lydia, the businesswoman who was a seller of purple, was gathered with other women. Paul preached the gospel to that group of women. It's where the core group of the congregation had come from. And here, Paul indicates Euodia and Syntyche had been working with him shoulder to shoulder. They'd been advancing the cause of the gospel in Philippi from the beginning. So these were Christian women. You notice Paul doesn't question their Christian credentials at all. In fact, he says of all the people mentioned in verses 2 and 3, that their names are written in the book of life. So Paul is not talking about two unbelievers. He's not talking about people who claim to be Christians, but who are not truly converted. He's not talking about people who've turned their back on the gospel. He's talking about godly women who'd work shoulder to shoulder with him and with one another, but now they've fallen out. And Paul is deeply concerned about that. So we have to ask, do we have this problem? Is there someone here this morning who's fallen out with a Christian brother or sister? Are there people in the congregation who've drifted apart, become estranged, quarrelled? You see how relevant this exhortation is then. The exhortation is perennially relevant. Paul expects that there will be times when this type of struggle and issue will arise in the church. But Paul says it must be dealt with. He's deeply concerned to see reconciliation. So every estrangement that exists in a church congregation is not simply something that burdens God's heart. It's also an opportunity for gospel forgiveness to be shown. The gospel grace of forbearing a wrong against you, forgiving a brother or sister who has wounded you. If you have known God's forgiveness, are you forgiven this morning before God of all your sins, cleansed and forgiven, all removed from you as far as the east is from the west? If you've known that type of wonder of gospel forgiveness, then extend forgiveness to another. Whatever's caused the estrangement, here's an occasion where the power of God's grace in gospel forgiveness can be shown. Be reconciled, says Paul. If there's been a long, uncomfortable time frame of estrangement, these words of the Apostle Paul startle us to remind us it's time to be reconciled. It's time you restored friendship and fellowship with that person. It's precisely the occasion where the power of God's gospel grace can be gloriously manifested in your life. So Paul says at the very outset, be reconciled. Make it a priority. Notice Paul calls on the rest of the congregation to be involved here in Philippi. He doesn't just say, Euodia and Syntyche, you two ladies, just sort it out, work it out, bury the hatchet, be at peace. He calls on others to help. He tells Epaphroditus, the true companion who delivered the letter. He tells Clement, who's already there in Philippi ministering to the congregation. He tells other fellow workers, help these two women to be reconciled. Bring them back into fellowship with one another in Christ. So you see what Paul is saying. He's saying every member of the congregation has a part and a vested interest in reconciliation in a congregation. Every member of the congregation praying towards and helping to cultivate a culture of reconciliation where relationships are restored. It's serious for the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 1 verse 27, Paul has said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you're standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together for the gospel, Paul has said. Philippians 2 verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So strive together for the gospel. Be like-minded, have the same love, be of one accord, be of one mind. May the Lord grant peace among us, Paul says. And where there's been disruption of fellowship, be reconciled. So be reconciled. Secondly, be joyful, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now that's been a steady concern of the Apostle Paul through this letter. Notice there was nothing about the circumstances of the Philippian Christians that would make them rejoice. They were facing external persecution, and there was this internal division within the church. So they could look at their circumstances, persecution from outside, problems internally, that could cause them to become cynical or bitter. There was a history professor in a university who was a professing believer in Jesus Christ. He was a leading member of a church, and then the church split. It split over what you might think a very foolish thing, not a profound principle. Whether the outside of the church should be clad with wood or whether it should be brick. And there was a big division over it. The history professor left the church. He abandoned his faith. He never returned. So it's no accident that right after Paul talking about this internal problem, this division in the church, he should turn around and say, be joyful, rejoice in the Lord, always. It's not based on circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So Paul anticipates there might at times be struggles and divisions in the church that can easily lead to cynicism and bitterness. So Paul reminds them, joy is not drawn from circumstances. It's drawn from the Lord. The Apostle Paul had gone to say, if they're going to experience the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, they're going to have to cultivate a heart attitude of joy. Rejoicing in the Lord. Cultivate joy in your heart in the Lord, Paul says. Not on circumstances, in the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, you've known God's forgiveness. God gives you joy, the joy of salvation. It's right and proper for Christians to be joyful people. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, if you've known salvation and the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart and life, the fruit, the result is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But here the second work of the Spirit there. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When you believe in Jesus Christ, when you know the forgiveness of sins, when you know the work of the Holy Spirit convicting you, yes, waking you up to your need of a Savior, and then finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ, there's joy. A joyless Christian is a wayward Christian, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul wrote in Romans 14 that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the kingdom of God is not about the external factors of the food you eat. It's about the inner work of God by the Holy Spirit, righteousness and peace and joy. The work that the Holy Spirit works and produces in your life. And you notice here, Paul commands, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Another name for being disobedient is sin. Joy, rejoicing. Commands are found to rejoice all over the Bible. Believers in the Old Testament were called to rejoice. Psalm 32, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Psalm 48, verse 11. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad. Psalm 100, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples to rejoice. When the disciples were rejoicing that the demons were subject to them, the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, Luke 10, verse 20, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You rejoice this morning. You're trusting in Jesus Christ. Your name is written in heaven. Even those who are persecuted, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5 verse 12 Those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So this is a consistent theme through the Bible. Paul repeatedly tells Christians to rejoice. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice. 2 Corinthians 6, always rejoicing. And on the last day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, let us be glad and rejoice and give God glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So as we hear all those commands sinking into our minds, rejoice. A grumpy Christian is a wayward Christian. So don't just tell me, that's my way, that's my character, that's my makeup, I'm always grumpy. Well, the Bible says, always rejoice. If anything seek to promote in the Church of Jesus Christ, then it is this disposition of joy. That's not the same as an atmosphere of entertaining. We are not an entertaining church. We are to be a joyful church. Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings are not an entertainment. It's not some show. I hope you don't come here to be entertained. You come to the church to hear the word of God, to sing his praise, to pray, to seek God's face, to worship God in spirit and truth. So I'm not saying be entertained. I'm saying rejoice, be joyful. That's sharing, promoting Christian shared life together. When we see each other on the Lord's Day, see each other through the week, we encourage one another to press on. More Christ-likeness in the ways of God. So as we gather through the week and on the Lord's Day, we encourage one another. Be joyful. Too often churches are not a place of joy because people are attending out of like a religious ritual rather than out of delight. When people come to churches for religious ritual, there's no joy. But when people gather to worship God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ, coming out of delight to worship God, then there is joy. So we are living at a time in our culture where happiness and joy are seen as just emotions that we can't control. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad. We aren't in control. Sometimes we'll be joyful, sometimes we won't. It all depends on circumstances. But Paul says here, joy is a choice. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. There will be seasons in our lives when rejoicing will be difficult. We have to fight for joy in those circumstances. Think of the battle the psalmist faced in Psalm 42. He was far from the people of God. He was being mocked for his faith. He was tearful night and day. The psalmist was really struggling. He remembers the time when he used to go along with the multitude and lead them in procession to the house of God. He remembered the joy of worship. He remembered being in the temple worshipping the Lord. But he feels cast down. He speaks truth to himself. He fights for joy. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Not in circumstances, hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So you see the struggles. Circumstances are seeking to persuade his feelings for him to despair. But he fights for joy. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. He's working hard to direct his heart to God. That's the essence of faith. We believe, we trust, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heart delight in him. He's our treasure, our hope, our joy. So don't lose the fight for joy, Paul is saying. Our culture will say, joy depends on circumstances. Paul is saying, joy depends on the Lord. So joy will not be rugged and durable and deep when they're suffering if there's not this holy resolve. Our hope is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. By and large, these days, There's a superficial attitude towards joy. But are you seeking to find your heart joy in the Lord? Is this important to you? Do you make an effort to rejoice in the Lord? Is this something you can strive after? The psalmist says in Psalm 4, verse 7, "You have put gladness in my heart." Joy is a gift of God. But we must have this holy resolve to fight for it. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me?" Hope in God. Point your heart to God. Did Paul practice what he preached? What were his circumstances when he wrote this letter? Well, as Paul wrote this letter, he's under house arrest. It's called imprisonment. As Paul writes this letter, he's under the threat of death. Caesar, in the upcoming trial, could turn against him and sentence him to death. As Paul writes, there were people who were preaching Christ from envy and strife, causing Paul to be distressed in his imprisonment. What does Paul say in this letter? In chapter 1, he says he's praying for those in Philippi with joy. He finds joy in those preaching Christ, even when they're doing it out of envy and strife. "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice." Yes, and will rejoice, Paul says. Circumstances are difficult, and yet he's joyful. This isn't something that just happened while Paul was writing this letter. This was Paul's perspective for the Christian life. What happened when Paul first came to Philippi? He was falsely accused. He was beaten with rods without a trial. Bruised and bleeding. He was put in chains in a filthy prison. What was Paul doing in that prison? It was midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Yes, Paul practiced what he preached. So you tell me you can't rejoice in the Lord. You're grumpy. Have you been falsely accused? Have you been beaten up for your faith? Have you been put in prison in chains? Are you facing a death sentence? Paul was rejoicing. Now, how was he rejoicing? He was rejoicing in the Lord. That's the key. Not circumstances. Rejoicing in the Lord. So if you say, "I'm going to wait until life gets good enough for me to rejoice," that's not the attitude that Paul here is speaking of. He's saying, if your hope is in the Lord, your rejoicing will never cease. Be reconciled. Be joyful. Thirdly, be gentle. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." That word "gentle" is apparently a difficult word to translate. Be gentle, be reasonable, be magnanimous. There are lots of ways you can translate this word "gentle." The different translations get the point that in our dealings with one another, we're to be gentle, reasonable, generous, forbearing, patient, magnanimous. It's illustrated in the incident where the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the woman caught in adultery, which we read about in John chapter 8. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. According to the letter of the law, she should have been stoned to death." The Lord Jesus Christ was gentle, equitable, merciful, reasonable. "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." That's the gentleness Paul is calling us to. He's calling us to be reasonable, equitable, gentle. And the reason Paul gives, because the Lord is at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning any moment. I don't know if you've ever been having a disagreement with your wife and the doorbell rang. Things quickly straighten up. I was making a visit in Swansea some years ago. When I used to visit in Swansea, I would just ring the bell and go in. because usually the doors were not locked. I rang the bell, I went in. I thought there were a couple arguing. When I rang the doorbell and walked in, though, suddenly the argument stopped. "Oh, Pastor," said the husband to me. But Paul is saying, what would happen if Jesus walked in the middle of your dispute? You're having a dispute with a family member, or with a friend, or with a colleague. And then Jesus walks in. Things would straighten up pretty quickly. Well, the Lord is at hand, says Paul. The Lord could come back any time. So conduct yourself with this gentleness, because it might be that Jesus will suddenly return. He's coming back any time. So deal with each other with the kind of gentleness that's drawn from the fact that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back any moment. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ and you have the gift of eternal life through faith in him, you owe everything, you owe everything to him. So he wants his followers to love one another, live in harmony with one another, be reconciled, be joyful, be gentle. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you been saved by grace? So instead of insisting on your position, insisting on being declared the winner, if the Lord Jesus Christ had insisted on his rights, we would all be going to hell. Lord Jesus Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, says Paul. So the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to be gentle. Making keeping peace is a priority then. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return as the judge of the living and dead. He will hold us accountable. So we'll have to answer for failures to maintain gospel unity. And the Lord Jesus Christ has also taught us that the influence of the gospel in the world waxes and wanes according to how attractive Christians make the gospel in their lives by their witness with one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have, not fighting with one another, but if you have love for one another. It's one of the great things about Christians from different backgrounds, different nationalities, different circumstances. If they can have love for one another, the shared commitment to the gospel, then the gospel is seen before the world as that which brings people from all sorts of different races and languages and backgrounds and cultures together because of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're going to heaven. Your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been cleansed from sin, you're on your way to heaven, you're on your way to glory. Well, where there are disagreements, we'll find out in heaven who was right and who was wrong. But no one will care anymore. In heaven, end of discussion, glory. End of disagreement, glory. So rejoice and be glad. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in glory. The lamb that was slain. So sound his praise. Be reconciled. Be joyful. Be gentle. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the challenge and the encouragement of your word this morning, and for the fact that in Jesus Christ, we who have been shown such forgiveness can pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We pray, Lord, for your word to search every mind, every heart. And this congregation will be known as a people who desire to be reconciled with one another, to be joyful, rejoicing in the Lord, even when circumstances are difficult, fighting for joy, to maintain that attitude of rejoicing in the Lord, and to be gentle. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming back unexpectedly, suddenly, any moment. So we live for him. We pray, Lord, that your word searching our hearts, we pray for those who have never trusted in Jesus Christ before, that even today hearing your word about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in such wondrous grace, offering us a full and free forgiveness, that there will be many hearing your word today here and in gospel churches all over our nation and through the nations who will find peace with God, forgiveness of sin, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us, and by your word and by your Holy Spirit, work in every heart. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our last hymn is number 287. 287. Rejoice and be glad, the Redeemer has come. Go look on his cradle, his cross and his tomb. Sound his praises, tell the story of him who was slain. Sound his praises, tell with gladness, he now lives again. Horatius Bonner's hymn, Rejoice and be glad. We'll stand to sing, 287. Pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people, today and not only today, but even forevermore, world without end. Amen.